Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a joy again tonight to welcome Mark to come and share God's word with us tonight. We've had a real blessing over the weekend last night with his show and then this morning at church. And so Mark's going to share God's word with us tonight. So let's give him a great welcome as he comes and shares tonight. Thank you, Mark. We appreciate all that you've done. Bless you.
Thank you. Wow, great. Well, it's brilliant to be here and I am excited. Love God. I'm a massive God fan. And also, I love football. Any other football fans in the room? Some football fans in the room. That's good. Sometimes, if you love God and you love football, there can be a little bit of tension between the two because, you know, you're trying to live for God, but you're also supporting your team. This happened. I've got a friend who's a minister of a church called Derek. Now, Derek, he's got a great church. He's a massive Bolton fan. And he got tickets for Bolton against Chelsea. And he asked if I wanted to come. And I was like, yeah, I'd love that. And so we were sitting right next to the fence. And on the other side of the fence was the Chelsea fans. And there's Derek and me. And we're sitting there. He's a massive Bolton fan. And in the first half, Bolton score. And when Bolton score, the Bolton fans go crazy. Derek goes absolutely wild. And then in the second half, with 3 minutes of the game to go, Chelsea equalize. And when Chelsea equalize, all the Chelsea fans got up and ran to the fence. And they were all screaming through the fence. I think they were saying, "May your mother be blessed." Yeah, I think it was that. It was definitely something about mothers. And they were screaming through the fence. And Derek, I could feel the vein in his neck was just like, whoa. He was raging. I said, "Derek, you are a pastor. You are a father. Yeah? Stay there. You're a husband. You've got to stay calm." And then with the last kick of the game, Chelsea scored the winner. It was Bolton 1, Chelsea 2. The Chelsea fans are all dancing. They're going crazy. And Derek gets up. And Derek starts running towards the Chelsea fans. And I'm sitting there and I think, oh, what do I do? If I stay here, I'm going to be safe. If I go with him, that's going to be funny. And I thought, I'm going to go with him, yeah? So I'm like saying to him, "Derek, don't say anything you're going to regret in the morning. Do not say anything you're going to regret." But he was so mad. He was so angry. And he got up against the fence and he just shouted at the Chelsea fans. And he just went, I hope you get stuck in traffic. And I thought, wow, what a great chant that is. I hope you get stuck in traffic. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. Just mild inconvenience, yeah? It's like absolutely, absolutely brilliant. But no, I love it. And sometimes I go to the football with my son. And I'm there in Nottingham. And even though my accent is not as Scottish as your accent, people have been saying, "Oh, have you been in England for a while? Your accent sounds weird." And you do sound Scottish, very Scottish. Even when you're singing, it sounds so Scottish, yeah? I mean, I'm looking at the words, but it just sounds like Jesus is Scottish. And I'm like, even though I don't sound quite as Scottish as you, when I'm in England, I do sound Scottish. And when I'm at the football, if I shout at the ref or anything, everyone turns. And I was so annoyed at this referee, and I shouted at him. And it was just a minute when it went quiet. And I was like, "You, ref, you are an absolute muppet," right? And I was shouting that. And the referee sort of turned and looked. And my son, Jordan, was like, oh, Dad, I hope he's at church tomorrow. I hope that he is at church, listening to you preach, giving it all that. Jesus loves you. I hope he's there. And you, whoa. My son is a blessing sometimes. I'm basically, yes. And I read this book, and it said that this guy was writing and saying that he's dad, so his dad, the dad was writing a book called Tony Campolo. You've heard of Tony Campolo, and he, his son, and he was writing about his son, and he said that his son used to say to him, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And he said, is it okay, Dad, if I call you sir? And I'm reading this book thinking, I want that. I want my son to call me sir. So I started to take him to some of the different events. And we went to Birmingham. I'll never forget it. Jordan was 15. There was about 3,000 people, and I was speaking. And I got to the end, and it all went well. And Jordan's on the front row. And then the leader of the event said to me, we've got a little side room. And basically, we've asked all the leaders to come and ask you some questions. Is that okay? And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So I said to Jordan, come on, Jordan, we're going in the side room. So Jordan's he comes in, and we go in, and there's about 70 leaders, and all these leaders are like asking questions. And I don't know if you're like me, but you know when someone asks you a little bit of a pompous question, you begin to answer in a bit of a pompous way. So he was like, how did you craft your talk? And I was like, I was starting to answer in this way, and I was kind of being like, and I noticed in front of these 70 leaders, I noticed a little table that had got tea and coffee on it. And in front of all these leaders, I just turned to my son and says, hey, Jordan, how about you jump up and get me a coffee? And my son, in front of all the leaders, went, how about you jump up and get it yourself? And it was like awkward, because about 30 people went to get me coffee. It was like one of those moments, have you ever had them in church, where there's like a synchronized buttock clench? And it was like, oh, some of you have just done one right now. You're like, he just said buttock. And it's like, wow. It's like, so on the way home, I was like so miffed. I was like, Jordan, come on, flipping heck. How about you get it yourself? Come on, son. You got to show me some respect in those situations. And my son turned to me and says, Dad, God has told me to keep you humble. I was like, oh. I says, well, that's good, son, because God's told me to keep you in poverty. So we're all going to be, it's all going to work out just nice, yeah. Little loser, yeah, yeah, yeah. Massive privilege to get the chance to do the show last night. Thank you to those that like grabbed a card and are going to pray for me. I really appreciate that. And great to see in the school this morning. Amazing to see what God's doing with you guys. And it's brilliant to be here. And I want to look at just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Really well-known words. And I love this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 4, this is what the Bible says. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. I don't know if I asked you today, in your family, in your house, the people that live with you, if you were to say, is there anyone willing to say that they are not the best driver in their house? Is there anyone, is there any husband that's willing to admit that their wife is a better driver than them? Yeah? Oh, right at the back. That is amazing. That is so humble. Is that true? Are you really not as good a driver as your wife? Oh, he's taking it back now. He's like, I was joking. I was joking. Is there any man really like that is willing to admit that their wives are better driver than them? None. You're all like, just like, no, 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 no. My wife doesn't get to drive my car. Well, I'll be the one. I admit it. My wife is a better driver than me. I'm not actually a very good driver, right? I'm not a great driver. In fact, listen, oh, guys, if you've been with me some places, I go to these churches and I drive to them and sometimes they've got people out waiting for the guest speaker. And they've got a space for me, and they've got the cones, and they've got, oh, he's here, he's come, he's here. It's like, this is your space. And I'm like, oh, there is no way I can get my car into that. And I try a few times, and it's pretty embarrassing. And they're like, oh, he's a bad driver, yeah? And you can see them going, I hope he preaches better than he can drive. And it's like, well, and I honestly, there's been times when the guy, I've said to him, listen, do you want to park my car for me? Yeah. And they've parked it for me, because I'm not a great driver. Tamsin, my wife, is a much better driver than me, much better. And when we lived in Barnsley, we used to live in this little flat, with this little tight car park at the back. And it was a nightmare. And it was really pretty horrible, very tight, very difficult to get the car out. And we were in the car, Tamsin was driving, and I admitted she's a better driver than me. But as we were coming out, I noticed that this blue car was pretty close. And she's trying to get out. And I just turned to her and I says, oh, Tamsin, have you seen that blue car? Have you seen the blue car? And she went, I am aware of the blue car. And then poof, she smashed right into it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I was like, I didn't care. I was happy. I'll pay that insurance. Because for the next 40 years, I have said every day, I am aware of the blue car. Yeah, and then... You know, I love this. And I wanted to communicate something to you tonight. And I feel it's interesting that the presence of God is here. And the lady that was like leading the worship, I'm sorry, I keep forgetting your name. What was the lady's name? That was Kirsty, yeah. And Kirsty, yeah, I got it. No, that's enough now. Yours is a non-speaking part. So the thing is, it's just a joke. I love him, I respect him, I honor him. So the thing is, when Kirsty spoke, Kirsty and me have not had a conversation about this evening, she's not spoken to me about what I'm preaching on, but when she talked about, you know, there are people here that are maybe through the night, you're not able to sleep, she had no idea that God is speaking to me about what I would communicate with you guys. You see, because the truth is that I was talking about drivers. I want you to understand this, is that fear is a terrible driver. Fear is a terrible driver. Fear drives some of us through the night where we can't sleep. Fear is that thing that can often make bad decisions. We make horrendous decisions because we're full of anxiety. Fear takes our imagination down roads that we should never have gone. Takes us to paths that we never want to go. Maybe I'm the only person here that will admit it, but, you know, sometimes I get so anxious and my imagination begins to think of all the horrendous things that could happen in any set situation. I begin to ruminate about, oh man, that what if that happens? What if she says that? What if they decide to leave? What if they decide to say this? And I go through all of these things, and fear is a terrible driver. Fear kind of makes us say things that we never wanted to say. Fear makes us and ties us up in knots and makes us go and all kinds of imaginations race through our head. I'm someone who really like thinks. I think a lot, and I start to ruminate. And I've got this thing. And some of you, maybe the same age as me, will remember the show. But there used to be a TV show called The Magic Roundabout. Yeah, and I talk about sometimes in my mind, and I call it the tragic roundabout, because my mind goes round and round in circles, and I think about things over and over again. And it spins round, and I get back to the same point, and I think about it all through again. And wow, it's like fear is driving my life. Fear has got its hands on the steering wheel of my life. Some of you may relate to this, but, you know, my kids growing up, I want them to love God. I want them to love Jesus. And I've told you about Jordan, and I've got Kezia. And I want them to love God, but sometimes they make decisions. You know, your kids make decisions and you get fearful. And Jordan wants to go out to these places, and I'm like, ah. And I'm speaking at my wife, and I'm saying, oh, he wants to go to such and such a place. And and my wife stops me and she goes, Mark, you're beginning to parent from a place of fear. And we must parent from a place of faith. We must parent from a place of faith. You see, fear makes bad decisions. We react in certain ways because we're anxious and we're worried and we're trying to over-control a situation. And it can get really ugly really fast. It will take you to places in your mind that you never, ever wanted to go. I used to run these large youth events down in England, and lots of young people would come. And once I was preaching, and I was a preacher, and I was also running it. And there I was on the stage, and I was preaching my sermons and full of life and vibrance. But nobody knew that in the evenings, I was curled up like a little baby crying in the middle of the night, like a tiny little baby crying because I was so terrified and full of anxiety. And my wife comes, she's like looking at me. She goes, Mark, you can't keep doing this. This is driving you crazy. What are you worried about? You keep on, and I'm thinking about kids getting hurt in the sports. I'm thinking about kids getting sent home because they're fighting, and I'm getting full of anxiety. And in that evening, I come to the preach, and I stand on the stage, and I said, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm terrified. I'm full of anxiety. I'm full of fear. And I says, I'm going to ask people to pray for me. And I'll never forget it. This young 15-year-old guy, this 13-year-old girl, and they got up and they came. And they prayed for me. And I had to humble myself and say, God, I don't want this fear to drive me anymore. And I remember their prayers. And they impacted me. And I was able to lose that fear, that anxiety. And the rest of that week was totally different because, you know, God had made a difference. Because, you see, fear is a terrible driver. Fear is a horrible thing. But there's an incredible verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And the Bible says this, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Such a great verse. Perfect love casts out fear, drives out fear. My son and me were watched this hilarious thing happen just up our street where this car was all over the place and it was swerving and it wasn't driving properly and then suddenly it pulls to a stop and out of the passenger seat is mum, and mum gets out and she marches round. She opens the front, the driving seat. She pulls out her teenage son. She tells him to go and sit in the passenger seat. And she takes over. And we were having a really good chuckle about it and laugh. But you know, tonight that could be for someone. That fear has had its hands on the steering wheel of your life. Anxiety has been driving your decisions, just driving your parenting, driving your finances, driving your relationships at work. And tonight the Bible says that perfect love, just like that woman got out the seat, she hoiks her son out of the driving seat. You're no longer driving. Some of us tonight, we're going to have to speak to fear and we're going to say, you are no longer driving. You are no longer in control. You are no longer got your hands on the steering wheel. Perfect love casts out fear. And I'm not a silly boy to know that in a group of people this size, that some of us are suffering from anxiety. And I know that there will be people that are maybe even taking medication for that. And we've got to like do and run by what the doctors are telling us. But you know, with in amongst all of that medication, I believe that we can have a moment tonight where for some people, it's like perfect love casts out fear. That for some of us tonight, we can say, okay, fear, you are no longer ruling the roost. You are no longer driving the vehicle. Perfect love casts out fear. God is love. God is love. And we sometimes misunderstand God's love. We sometimes misunderstand God's love. God loves you and cares for you and thinks that you are amazing. He is a big fan of yours. I remember preaching somewhere and a guy came up to me at the end and went, I don't believe in God. And I just looked at him and says, that's a shame because God believes in you. And tonight, that is so true. God believes in you. He thinks that you're brilliant. He thinks that you're amazing. God is love. When my wife and me were running a big youth group in Barnsley, we'd got a couple of hundred young people and we were doing all that. And we would do these big Friday night events and then we would have to drive home at kind of 1:15 in the morning. Everybody that's been involved with youth knows what I'm chatting about. And it's like Friday night, 1:15 in the morning. And we used to live right out in the countryside and it was before mobile phones. Some young people are like, sorry? There was a time before mobile phones. And because in the past, just to explain to young people, there was no mobile phones. So we used to have to carry those big, massive phones around everywhere with us with big, long wires. We used to just carry them everywhere we went. It was really weird. And basically, there we are driving through the countryside about 1:15 in the morning. And we turn this corner, miles away from any town, miles away from any other houses, and we suddenly realize that there's a woman in this car and it's pulled over at the side of this country road. And my wife, she's very empathetic. She loves people. She's very kind. Yeah. And she says, Mark, we're going to have to help this lady. I'm like, Tam, it's 1:15. I just want to get home. She goes, no, we've got to help. So we pull over. And I get out and I start walking towards the car. And as I'm walking towards the car, it's completely dark. This lady's in the car on her own. She sees me coming towards her. And I think, I think she looks a little bit frightened. I think she thinks something bad's going to happen. So this is how my mind went. I need to say something friendly and cheery that will make her relax. So I slammed my face up against the window. And I went, hello, like that. Yeah, never do that. Yeah, never do that. It doesn't work. This woman absolutely freaked. She put all the locks down in the car. She went, back door, front door, got all the locks down. And she's sitting there shaking and a little cry. And I'm like, no. Honestly, I'm normal. Yeah. And as soon as you have to say the words, I'm normal, you're in big trouble, aren't you? It's not. And so I go back to my car and I'm a bit shaken and Tamsin's like, what's happened? I goes, this lady, she thinks I'm going to hurt her. She thinks I'm going to harm her. And Tamsin gets out the car and Tamsin runs over and says, no, he's fine. He's okay. He's a bit weird, but he's fine. And we were able to help the lady and get her car back going again. And off she went. And you know, that lady misunderstood that I was there to help her. She thought I was going to hurt her or harm her. And you know, I don't know what your relationship with God is like right now, but there might be people in the room and you think, God, what's he doing? What's his plans? He's making a move towards me. And maybe tonight you're like putting the locks down. Maybe you're like, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I want to say, I'm here to say, God only wants to do you good. God only wants to bless you and help you and get you back on the road again. God's not wanting to hurt you. He's not wanting to cause you any trouble. He doesn't, you know, I was chatting to someone. I get 85% of the crowd that come to my stuff are not Christians. They've never been to church. And they're listening to me tell the story of the cross. And I have these really weird conversations. And this guy says, if I become a Christian, do I always have to wear sandals? That's what he really wanted to know. It's like, no, you can be a Christian without wearing sandals, but sandals are cool. And it's like, people think, if I become a Christian, will God turn me into some kind of religious freak? Will I become like a monk? Will I have to eat quiche? And it's like, none of those things. God does not want to harm you. He doesn't want to do anything bad. He wants to get you back on the road. He wants to turn your life around. Don't misunderstand God's kindness. Don't misunderstand God's goodness. When I was in Australia a couple of years ago, we were in the Gold Coast and we went in the sea. And honestly, I've never felt it so strong. The rip curls and the tide is so strong. I'm like a decent and okay swimmer. And I was really struggling. And when the rip curls turn, they really pull you under and you really are in a bit of trouble. And I was speaking to the lifeguards and they were telling me that a few weeks before I was there, there had been a real change in the curl. The rip curl had, the tide had really turned quick. And that a girl, she was 9, an Australian girl, a really strong swimmer, was out in the sea. And then she really began to struggle. And they ran down the beach because they saw her struggling. This is, oh man, it was like she was in a washing machine. She was getting thrown around everywhere. It was horrible. And they said that they couldn't get out to her. They started to wade into the water, but the tide and the current was so strong that even these trained swimmers could not get out to her. So they quickly went and got this like piece of flotation. It's a bit of plastic that's on a rope. It's called a rescue can. And they threw it out to the girl. And this piece of plastic landed right next to her. And all this girl needed to do was grab hold of it and they would pull her in. But she was 9 and she's getting thrown around. And even though they were screaming, just grab the can, grab the rescue can. And she didn't understand. And she was going down and choking. And it looked like she was going to drown. And they were really terrified. And then they looked to the side and they saw the little girl's dad running across the beach, absolutely beside himself, distraught. And they're looking out and they're screaming, just grab the can. And then it was like a light bulb went on. And the little girl, she grabbed hold of the flotation can and they were able to pull her in. And the dad came up and he grabbed his little girl and he's just holding her. And you know, I'm going to be gone in a few minutes. But I believe that there might be one person, maybe 5 people that are in this room. And I need you to understand this, is that God, he loves you so much. And you maybe misunderstand the story of the cross. Maybe you see the cross and you see it in a book or in the Bible or in a film and you see Jesus on a cross and you think, what is that? What has that even got to do with my life in 2020? What is this cross thing? But you know, I need you to know that this is God's rescue plan. God throws the cross out to you. And if you grab hold of the cross, if you could only understand that this is the rescue plan, God, you're pulled in and you can be found again in the arms of God. But so many people, they do not understand what the cross is. Just like that little girl didn't know, she couldn't work it out. What is this? So many people are like, well, it's a religious symbol. Is it the church's brand? What is the cross? And the truth of the story is that the cross is our rescue plan. God has designed this so that you could be pulled in from struggling and being distant from Him, so that you could be found again in His arms. There may be a few people and you know you're going down. Your head's going down. Maybe you know, you don't even need me to tell you that you're drifting away from God. But wow, even tonight you'll have the opportunity to grab hold of the cross and come in and be found in the arms of God again. Amen. You see, fear makes a terrible driver. God is love. And the third and final thing that I wanted to communicate with you today is that we must not be driven by fear, but we must be driven by compassion. We must allow our lives to be driven by compassion. I want to pray at the end of the service that people would go from here no longer having fear as the driver in their life, but actually that compassion would be the driver this week. You're going to bump into people. You're going to meet people. You're going to see people. And my passionate heart is that you would all be driven by compassion. You would notice the people around your life. You would see what is going on and you would think, oh, I want to help them. I want to talk to them. I want to do any little thing I can do to make someone's life a little bit better. Some of you may know this, but the suicide capital of the world is Los Angeles, and the Golden Gates in LA is the suicide spot that most people in the world throw themselves off the bridge and they die. And so some experts began to try and collect some data to find out why and who these people were that were throwing themselves off the bridge. And do you know what happened? They found out about this guy. He was a 45-year-old man. He threw himself off the bridge. He died. They found out his flat number, and they went and visited his flat. And they looked in this flat to see if there were any clues. And they got into his study, and on the study was a handwritten note on a bureau. And they read it, and this is what it says. I am going to the bridge today. If one person smiles at me on the way, I will not jump. If one person smiles at me on the way, I will not jump. And what a sad story that obviously no one even smiled. No one even gave him eye contact and he threw himself off the bridge. Smiling, a tiny little thing. Just a little nod of recognition, not a big deal, not a big cost, but no one was willing to even do that, and he gave his life up. And oh, friends, this week that we would be driven by compassion, that maybe you could just smile at someone, maybe that you could just like give someone a couple of minutes. Maybe you could just chat to the person that no one else can be bothered chatting with. Maybe you could sit with a person that no one else wants to sit next to, and you could just give them a little bit of time, and you could be like, oh, do you know what? I want to have a life that is driven by compassion. I used to do these big assemblies for schools, and they would get all the young people to come in, and I would do the assemblies Monday to Friday in this big school. And on the Monday morning, I came in and the headmaster introduced me. There was a lot of pupils. I think it was about 800 or 900 pupils in this hall. And I started talking. And then about 5 minutes into my talk, a young lad came in at the back door. And he came and he sat on the back row. I noticed that there were 5 empty rows. It was the whole crowd and then there were 5 empty rows. And then this little kid went and sat in the middle of the very back row. I thought, oh, he must have been late. No big deal. But Tuesday, exactly the same happened. I started at 9 a.m. All the pupils are in. 5 empty rows. 5 past, the little kid comes in, sits on the back row. Same thing happened on Wednesday. Same thing happened on Thursday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And there I am doing my last talk on the Friday. And the same thing happens. All the pupils are in. 5 empty rows. 5 past, the little kid comes in, sits on the back row, in the middle. I'm talking about kindness. And I'm talking about carrying the kindness of God. And suddenly, as I'm talking about this, on the second row, a lad stands up. I immediately recognize him as the coolest lad in the school. He's the kid that all the lads want to be like, and he's the kid that all the girls fancy. Yeah? And that's, I'm pointing at you. I don't know if that's true for you. But who knows? And but here we go. This lad stands up. And then he starts pushing past everyone in the row. And I'm doing my talk, but I'm watching him. Because I'm thinking, what's he going to do? Where's he going? For half a second, I thought he was just going to come like round and bop me on the nose. So I'm watching him. But then he starts walking. And as he's walking up, everyone's looking and watching. The teachers, the pupils, everyone's walking. And then he gets to the back row and he pushes past the empty chairs. And he sits next to this kid. Everyone is looking. Everyone is chatting. Everyone is like, oh, have you seen that? Da, 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 da. And I'm like working hard to get them all back, looking at the front. Eventually, they all look and they calm down. And they sit there for the rest of the lesson. And then the bell goes and everyone goes. And then this teacher comes up. And this teacher says, did you say that? What that is like? She's like, did you understand? Do you know? And I'm like, no. She's like, oh, shall I tell you? I'm like, yeah, tell me. She goes, have you noticed that kid coming? I said, yeah, the kid comes in. He sits on the back row. She goes, the reason why that kid does that is not because he's late. It's because just 6 weeks ago, that kid's mom died and his dad is absolutely broken and devastated, and his dad is trying his best to look after the family, but he's so broken that they're not washing properly. And this lad's coming into school and he stinks. And people are talking about it, and people are sending in notes saying, I don't want my child to sit next to this kid because he smells. And he says, this lad has understood that no one wants to sit next to him. So he's decided that what he'll do is he'll hold back, and every day he comes in and he sits right at the back away from everyone else. And you were talking about the kindness of God, and the coolest kid in the school suddenly understood what that meant, and he stood up and he pushes past his mates and he goes to the back and he sits next to the kid that no one else will sit next to. And she says, Mark, that one action spoke more powerfully than all of your lessons. I'm like, thank you for that. But she was right. She was right, because that lad understood that, you know, for him to get up and to sit next to that kid and say, do you know what? I don't care what anyone's saying. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm willing and happy to sit next to you. And for that lad that's bust and broken with grief, can you imagine how powerful that message was, that someone was willing to carry the kindness of God? Oh, friends, as I'm nearly finished, there are some preachers that want to rile the church up and tell us to carry the anger of God. I don't know if you've met those preachers that love to talk about angry Christians writing in angry emails, people wanting to represent God, angry God. And I feel that God has asked me to come to say to you today that he wants you to carry his smile. That you would carry the smile of God. That you would carry his kindness. That we would be driven by compassion. And that rather than kind of letting everybody know how disgusted we are at their behavior, that we would actually carry the grace and the kindness of God. I don't know if maybe maybe the keyboard player or one or two can come and help us as we're just coming to an end. I preach in all these churches around the world, and what happens in most churches now, you're preaching in these big auditoriums, and sort of halfway through your sermon, suddenly a keyboard player appears from nowhere and begins to play. And that's like the church's way of saying, okay, that's enough, yeah? We've heard enough now, yeah? Let's draw that to an end now, yeah? And I thought that was pretty bad. Until my wife bought one for home. Yeah, she's got a keyboard at home. She's just there saying, okay, that's enough now, yeah? And they're like, finished. But you know, I would love to pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.